Well, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, what an honor it is to be able to gather in your name. Lord, we thank you for your written word, which never changes. And may we be spoken to tonight as we go through these three chapters, leading all the way, finishing the plagues, the angel of death, entering into the Passover, and then the exodus out of the land. And so the exciting thing is to see the 2 million or so, primarily slaves, coming out as just slaves and almost transformed immediately into a nation. And so help us to glean understanding as it would apply to us, and lead us by your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, last time we finished the first seven plagues, and remember, Pharaoh was still hardening his heart, still promising, and when the pressure was on, he would always promise, get rid of the pressure and I'll let the people go. Then as soon as the pressure was off, he would change his mind and harden his heart. So we're going to see God taking care of him tonight. He is going to run out of hardening of heart. It's not going to work, because God is going to use such supernatural events and powers that Pharaoh, type of Satan, Pharaoh will not only let them go, he will drive them out. And all of Egypt will want to get rid of them, because they don't want to all die after the firstborn is killed in the 10th plague. So reading chapter 10, verse 1, now the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I've hardened his heart and the hearts of his servant, that I may show these signs of mine. So now we've had seven plagues. Pharaoh is not doing anything but hardening his heart. So now God basically is coming in and saying, I have hardened your heart, or made it stiff. We actually have three different Hebrew words here in this chapter, all translated hardened or make hard. And so you would think it all means the same thing, but there are actually three different meanings in these words. And what Pharaoh is doing is the shazak, which means that he's making his heart hard. Then there's another word that is used to make stiff, or kashab. I'm sure you're very impressed with these Hebrew words and could care less, because you'll never remember them anyway. I don't anyway. But kashab is used to make stiff. And that's what we have here in this particular verse. In this particular verse, we're using another word, kabad, to make heavy or to make insensitive. And what this really is kind of saying is that if you persist in disobeying God long enough, you end up with such a hardened heart that you are not capable of softening it and turning. And God, just in a way where we read in Genesis, I have not always strived with man, you get to the point where God stops working with you, and that's a terrible thing, and just leaves you in that position and makes it kind of strengthened in that position. So that's what's going to happen here with Pharaoh, or is happening here. Verse 2, that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things that I have done in Egypt. Well, I should have led into that with the latter part of that first verse. I have hardened the hearts of his servants, what? That I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them. Why? That you may know that I am the Lord. So God is revealing who he is through his works here in a beautiful way, and he's judging all of the gods of Egypt, because each of these 10 plagues is after one of the Egyptian gods, and he is showing these. The god is, for example, the god of light, which we'll get to pretty soon, is what they really worship. That was a biggie. That's Ra. That's where you get Pharaoh. The Ra is in Pharaoh's name. They thought he was a god of light, so to speak. And yet they're going to have 3 days of total darkness. And so their gods are all being judged, all being defeated by the one true and living God through his signs. But there's a great application for us as well, because we're talking about these miracles that God does, and all the things that he does, were to tell our son and our son's son, in other words, children and grandchildren, the mighty things that I have done, in this case, it's in Egypt. We could just say the mighty things that God has done, period. and my signs which I have done among them. Why? That you may know that I am the Lord your God. And so my question to myself is, and maybe yours to you, how effectively have I in telling my sons, been in telling my sons, or how effectively am I now telling my sons and my grandchildren, or in other words, my sons, daughters, and grandchildren, the mighty things that God has done? And I think one of the strongest ways of telling the next generation is by our lives. We model more with our lives than we do with what we speak. This is saying telling, and I think the telling is certainly includes language. You certainly want to tell them what how great God is, but also by your life, you should be demonstrating that your fear of God and your awesome respect for Him, and always talking about the great things that He is doing. That's my question. How effectively are we, or am I, in the sons telling the sons and the sons' sons? Then verse 3, so Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord God of Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. And I wonder so often again, how many times the Lord has to tell me that? How long am I refusing to humble myself? And when I do not humble myself, it's always in the flesh. It's always in the pride. It's always in the arrogance. It's always thinking myself better than I am. And frequently when the Lord has something for me to do, I jump in too often, quickly, like a bull in a china closet. I know how to do this, Lord. I've done it before. And rather than refusing to humble myself and saying, Lord, I can't do anything without you. Lead me and guide me. Fill me with your spirit. So those kinds of verses are always verses that draw my attention for myself. But refuse to humble yourself, Pharaoh. Here's the statement. Let my people go that they may serve me. So that's what Pharaoh is being told to do. And kind of a threat now here in verse 4 in a way. Or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory. Now, the locusts were another god, as I mentioned, of the Egyptians. And the locusts were greatly feared in Egypt and other parts in that Middle East, because when the swarms could come in, they could cause unparalleled devastation. And so here is going to be the worst locust that they've ever seen since the day that they were on the earth to this day, and ever will be again, apparently. But verse 5 says, and they shall cover the face of the earth, so that no one will be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail. We've already had the hail plague, and that stripped all of the green stuff off of the trees pretty much. And now here the locusts are going to eat whatever is left. They shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. They shall fill your houses, the houses of your servants, and the houses of all of the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your father's fathers have seen since the day that they were on the earth to this day. Now that's something. Locusts are bad, but this is the worst they've ever been. None of your fathers nor their fathers' fathers have seen them since the day that you were on the earth to this day. And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh's servants came and said to him, to Pharaoh, how long shall this man Moses be a snare to us? Let the men go, let the Israelites go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not know yet that Egypt is destroyed? So, you know, typically the leaders of nations, they never want to hear what's really happening to their country, particularly the king doesn't want to hear that things aren't going well. But his servants are telling him, do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed? Get these Hebrews out of here. Verse 8, so Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh. He probably thought it over. They brought it to call him again. And he said to them, go serve the Lord your God, who are the ones that are going. Now he knows who is going to go, because he's already been told that they're all going to go, they and their flocks and everything else. But he says, who are going? So he's going to try to get a compromise situation here. And Moses said, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Everybody is going. Then he said to them, now he's trying to scare them about taking their kids, because he knows if he can keep their kids there, they'll come back. The Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Notice how he's still playing God here. when I let you go and your little ones go, beware, for evil is ahead of you. And Moses says, not so. Now, when you are men and serve the Lord for what it is you've desired, and they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So we see Satan offering compromises here. You know, it's okay for you to go, but don't make your children go. It's okay for you to go to church, but don't force your children to go to church. It's okay to believe in the Lord somewhat, but don't get too carried away, and don't make your children do that. Well, we don't make our children do that, but we should bring every godly influence into their lives as long as we can, surround them as best we can with godly influences, because there's a lot of pressure on the other side, isn't there? And in these days, it's always pressure on the other side. It just doesn't happen in these days. But in these days, we do have technology. We do have pretty much every child from an age of way too young. They have a screen in their hand, and they have access to things that you and I never even dreamed of having access to. And so the availability of evil has never been more accessible, I would say, accessible than it is today. And how can we come against that is by having the love of the Lord in the heart of our children and grandchildren. That is the only protection there is, and that is Christ, that is the Lord. And we can't save anybody, but we can certainly influence our children, which we should do. We should be teaching them the word and praying for them to be filled with the Spirit at an early age. Verse 12, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, all that the hail has left. So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind and the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts, and the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously, there had been no such locust as they, nor shall there be such after them. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, that's the whole land of Egypt, and they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the fields throughout all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron in haste and said, now, of course, he's freaking out now with his damage of these locusts, I've sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now, you might think when you hear somebody say that, or when he says this, wow, he's turning to the Lord. He's recognizing his sin. Well, I don't think so. This is kind of like when a criminal gets caught, you ask them if they're really sorry to be in prison, and what they will mostly say is, yes, I'm really sorry. But what they're really sorry of is not sorry they sinned. They're sorry they got caught. And so he says, I've sinned against the Lord and against you. But if he's really turning, we'll see a change in his life, and it's not going to change yet, or will not change, period, really. Verse 17, now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord. Pray to the Lord. This is the fourth time he's asked them to pray to the Lord. Pray to the Lord, your God, that he may take away from me this death only. So pray to the Lord to get these locusts out of here. And he makes his confession, probably trying to butter him up a little bit, I guess. I've sinned against God. Maybe there's more sincerity there than I'm believing there is. But he's asking for prayer. That's good. But I don't think he certainly isn't turning, because we'll see that in just a moment. So now we have Moses going out from Pharaoh and praying to the Lord. And we had this ninth plague now will be there. And the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away. So the plague now is going to be ended, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. So that has to be impressive. On command, as prophesied or as predicted, the locusts come exactly when predicted. And then on command, after this prayer, they all leave. Not one remains. Now, this is not a normal thing. That's not the way they do it. All come and they all go on a command. So it's got to be very impressive. But now we see in verse 20, the Lord hardened, made Pharaoh's heart stiff. Because that's where he is. He can't help himself. when he gets in trouble, he promises, and then he breaks his promise as soon as the problem goes away. And many of us are like that too much. We don't want to make vows. You know, when we're really under the gun, we under pressure, we want to get rid of the pressure, so we'll promise the Lord all kinds of things. And then the pressure goes away, then we forget about the promises we made. So just don't make them, because it's better not to make vows than to make vows and not keep them. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people go. So now we have the ninth plague, which will be that against Ra, the big god of the sun. And as I mentioned, Pharaoh, P-H-O-A-R-A-O-H, there's the Ra, Ra-O, Ra-O. So that's the god here that's going to be the god of light. Well, what's going to happen to the god of light? Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. Now, what is that? How can you feel darkness? Well, I can tell you a few places you can go and you can feel spiritual darkness. You can go to Las Vegas, you can feel spiritual darkness. You can go to Sacramento and get near the Capitol building and feel total darkness. It's heavy spiritual darkness. Now, if you would combine that spiritual darkness when there's no light, then you'd have really what they've got here, apparently, really total darkness, an awesome thing. I don't know if any of you have ever been down in a cave and have them turn the light off. That's certainly lack of any light. I don't know that it's necessarily spiritual dark, but it is certainly dark. And here, 3 days, total darkness. And there's no light, except there's light in Goshen. Because Goshen has been on a separate, they're never treated the same way. That's why to try to even describe kind of supernatural miracles or just natural miracles, it doesn't work, because you've got part of it happening on one part of the land and the other part not. And so we ran into that with the cattle, of course, where he went and sent the people there to see. Not one single cow died in the land of Goshen, and all the cows died in Egypt. Of course, here there's darkness there over the land of Egypt for what? 3 days. Can you think of another period of darkness that has the three in it? Well, when the Passover lamb, which we'll get to pretty soon, when the Passover lamb, the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, was crucified, the last 3 hours on the cross were total darkness, weren't they? And then we had the three in the days in the tomb, 3 days in the tomb. So the 3 days is often in the scripture, and here it is in the darkness here for 3 days. Exodus 10, verse 22, next verse. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt, 3 days. So some still try to say that's dust from a volcano, but you can have dust from a volcano, but you can't make it go away all in one day, and there's not any, it's totally light again. So it's supernatural by the Lord. Verse 23, they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light. So there it is. Now, that probably was Shekinah glory, supernatural light, like we'll see in the New Jerusalem. When we get to heaven, and when we get to be with our Lord, we're going to have the New Jerusalem. You know, there's no need for the sun and the moon anymore, because God is the light, the Shekinah glory. So that may have been what was there. I don't know. Anyway, there was no darkness in the land of Goshen, in their dwellings. We are the children of light. We're not the children of darkness. Verse 24, then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones go with you. So now here's another compromise. He's saying, okay, take your little ones, but don't take your flocks and herds. So he doesn't want them to go and not come back. So he wanted to keep their little ones and their herds. And they said, no way. So now he's saying, take the little ones with you. I told you it's going to be dangerous for them, but take them with you, because I can't stand this darkness. Just leave the flocks and your herds. Another compromise. Again, this is so of the satanic aspect in your life and mine. Always wanting you to compromise. Always wanting you to keep one foot in the world a little bit. Now, don't go, you know, you can follow the Lord, but don't go whole hog on it. I mean, just don't be that's all you do. You got to do some of the things in the world. I mean, you got to keep a balanced life here. That's what Satan would say. Compromise, compromise, compromise. Now, question I'm asking myself is, how often do I compromise, or how often, as we say here, as with Pharaoh, bargaining with God? Bargaining with God is always an indication, at least in my case, of not fully surrendering and submitting to Him. I'm still holding on to my flesh or something, my will, that I want to bargain with Him, and I don't want to go wholeheartedly into it, totally into it, but I want to compromise somewhere. And so that's my question. How often do I do that? And I think it's a good prayer every day to just to pray to for Him to help us fully surrender to Him and fully submit to Him and just want more and more and more to do His will and His will only. And of course, we spend some time there in Matthew 26 and in Luke 22, I believe it is, in the prayers in the garden. You see how Jesus articulated His desire, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me, but what? Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. So that needs to be our position too, does it not? We want His will to be done perfectly in our lives. Moses is saying, our livestock also, in verse 26, shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. We're taking everything. For we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God, and even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. We're taking everything. But the Lord hardened or made stiff Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Now he's mad, angry. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more, for in the day you see my face you shall die. I've had enough from you guys. So Moses says, you've spoken well. I will never see your face again. So now we have a final plague threatened against Pharaoh and Egypt, and we know what the 10th plague is. Verse 11, and the Lord said to, verse 1 of chapter 11, the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on you and on Egypt. Afterward, He will let you go from here, you Israelites. When He lets you go, He will surely drive you out of here altogether. So not only is He going to turn on this last plague, He's not only going to let you go, He's going to force you to go. He's going to drive you out of there altogether. So here's what you do, Moses. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. Now, the prophecy was that they were going to go into a nation for 430 years, but they would come out of that very wealthy. And they've been nothing but slaves up until this point, and they don't get paid as slaves, so they had nothing. But now they're going to take basically much, if not all, not really all, but most of the silver and gold that's in the whole rich country of Egypt now, because they want to get rid of them. So they're gladly going to give them everything they have, just get out of here, because we don't want to all die after the angel of death comes through on the last night there. Verse 3, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Then Moses says, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh, wow, who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Wow, think of this. This is every family. Every family. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. That will be a great cry. Wow. But notice verse 7. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue. You won't even hear a dog barking in the land of Goshen against man or beast, that you may know the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. So here again, this huge, horrible, you should say judgment, maybe perfect judgment if you really look at it the other way, but this huge judgment against the gods of Israel. And it's a difference between these things are not happening to the land of Goshen or even to the Israelites if they're out of that land, I believe, generally speaking. So we see God makes a difference between his people and those who are not his people. And how about today? Think of the difference between the believer's future and the unbeliever. Huge, huge, huge difference. One's death and the other's life. Verse 8, all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, and all the people who follow you, after that I will go out. Then Moses went out from Pharaoh in great anger. Now, we know Moses says that he's the meekest of all men, and I think that's true. But he also has an anger problem. We're going to see this. We saw this anger. We will see it when he gets almost into the promised land in about 40 years from now. And the second time they want that water, you remember he went out and he was supposed to speak to the rock, but he in great anger, he went out and struck the rock. And because of that misrepresentation of God, he would not lead them into the promised land after all of that 40 years of leading them through the wilderness. So here Moses gives this final warning. This is what's going to happen. And of course, he's angry. But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you. So why won't he? And what's the purpose, the ultimate purpose here, God's purpose? So that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. You know, when we can step back or when we can look back on what God is doing in our lives, we so often see this. We don't understand it, either on a national level, international, or on a personal level often, what God is doing at times. But when we see the whole story, then we see that what his purpose was, and it's always so perfect. And when it relates to you and to me, he's always done with our interest, best interest, totally in mind, because he loves us. He knows what's best for us. And yet we so often kick and fight against it because it doesn't seem to us like this affliction that we're going through could ever work together for good. But we know how the story ends. All things work together for good, don't we, in Romans 8:28. So here he says, the purpose here is so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron, verse 10, did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of the land, the children of Israel go out of the land. So that's the 10th plague. Now we're going to have the Passover developing here as part of this plague. Verse 1, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month, the month of Abib, this month is typically our late March or April in the month of Abib, Nisan in Hebrew, or Abib. This month shall be your month, beginnings of month. It shall be the first month of the year. It was the 6 months, but it made to be moved to the first month. This is really the beginning of the birth of the nation in a spiritual sense. They've been slaves. They multiplied. They went from 70 people 400 plus years ago, or about 400 years ago, down with the family of Jacob. Then they went. Now they have come to 600,000 men, it says in verse 37 here in chapter 12, besides the children. They've multiplied, but they've not yet been molded into a nation. They're just a bunch of slaves getting released, really. But this is going to be the beginning of a nation. It's the beginning of your months to start your name, to start your year, equivalent to our month of April, the month of Abib. Or Aviv, Tel Aviv, Tel Aviv. They made their months according to the lunar calendar. Now we're going to be talking about the lambs or a lamb, and we're going to see some interesting descriptions here in terms of the article before the lamb as it changes here in verse 3. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, the 10th of Nisan or the 10th of Aviv, every man shall take for himself what? A lamb. Got that? A lamb. It just means a lamb. Not mean some special lamb. It's just a lamb. Of course, it has to be firstborn and so forth. It has no blemishes and so forth. But it's a lamb. Let's just leave it at that. According to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, now we've got a kind of a little more specificity to the lamb, the lamb. Let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count. Now, the whole lamb is to be eaten in one night. So So get as many families as necessary in order that you can eat the whole lamb in one night. And now we've got another description, which is getting more personal. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now, move all the way up, 1,550 years approximately from the date this was written, and you have the birth of the lamb, the Passover lamb, the real lamb, that is the lamb, Jesus Christ. And so who is your lamb, who is my lamb, is none other than the same lamb, and that is Jesus Christ, who will come in 1,500 years from this time, has come 2,000 years back as a lamb. He's coming again soon to be as a lion, as a king, but the first time he came as a lamb. So your lamb shall be without blemish. Was there any blemish? A blemish means an acquired defect, not one blemish of our Lord and Savior. And this is to be a type here of the lamb, of the animal here, shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. So it's a little cute little thing. A year-old lamb is a cute little thing. It really is. I mean, it's kind of nice to have as a pet in a way. Now, what's going to happen? Well, you're doing that on the 10th day of Nisan, right? Now, what's going to happen? You're going to keep that lamb in your house with you, so to speak, for 4 days. And now, on the 14th day, then you're going to kill it at sunset. Now, just think what's going to happen to the kids during that 4 days. They're going to so fall in love with that lamb that they will no doubt say, oh, no, no, Daddy, don't kill that lamb. He's so cute. I love that lamb. But the point is here that is being made, it would seem, is that they're driving home the point that this little lamb is going to die in order that your firstborn child will not have to die. And same with our Passover lamb. He died that we can live. And so on the Passover, on Passion Week, I should say, when Jesus came, remember, he presented himself on Sunday on the 10th, and then Passover was on Thursday on the 14th, and then he will be on the cross on the Passover day or Friday evening and morning, and so to speak. That'll be it's all a type of what's going to happen. And then 3 days in the tomb, and then resurrection on Sunday. And we see the Passion Week, but this is all a type of pointing to that. The little lamb was a type of Jesus Christ, who on the 10th day, which would have been the Sunday before Passover, was presented to Israel as their Messiah in his triumphal entry, but then was crucified or slain on the 14th day for the sins of the people. And so that's exactly what is happening here. But what is the procedure for prevention of death on that night? Verse 7, they shall take some of the blood of this little lamb and put it on the two doorposts, that's on the vertical doorposts, and on the lintel, that's along the board across the top, of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Now, if you've been to a Passover Seder, this gets worked out, and you have some key points here. First, it's roasted, it's not boiled, and the whole thing is roasted. It's like the consecration offering. The whole lamb, or our whole body is given to him, roasted in fire, and his whole body was given, roasted in fire. And unleavened bread means that there's not time for the bread to rise with the yeast, so that's called the leaven. But leaven is always a type of sin. And so there is the aspect of no sin here either. There's no sin in this whole situation. Unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. The bitter herbs reminding them of the slavery that they've been in for 400 years as a developing nation. Now, we want to be careful of leaven getting into our life, because leaven is a type of, you put a little bit in the, and then it leavens a whole lump. It grows just a little bit. It's like a little sin in your life. If you don't get it out of there, or you let it in, it's going to grow and it permeate the whole thing. So there's always a play on leaven in the scriptures in that regard. Verse 9, do not eat it raw, the lamb raw, nor boil it all with water, but roast it in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. And so the whole thing is to be roasted on the spit, so to speak. They didn't have any pots to really boil the whole thing without breaking it up, and it was not to be broken up, it was to be roasted whole. Verse 10, you shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. So now you take the sacrifice, he's going to be dying in your place for your life, and then you are strengthened by it here by eating it. But if you what you don't eat, you burn by fire the next morning. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, so you shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. They're saying you're going to have to eat on the run. You're going to leave tonight. You're going to get out of there. Belt on your waist. They would what they called girded up your loins because they had robes, and you can't walk or run with those long robes, so they would cinch them up under their belt, and they would then have that belt on your waist, keeping the robes out of the way of your knees and ankles to be able to move. And you'd have sandals on your feet. Now, would anybody have thought they would have these same sandals for 40 years on their feet and they'd never wear out? Those of you who have growing children in the house, seems like you're buying shoes every other week, doesn't it? But here, these I don't know how these sandals are going to accommodate, say, a four-year-old who grows to a man. But God does it anyway, because he said your sandals and your clothes never wore out for those 40 years in the march he provided for them. But you got to be ready to go. You're girded up, sandals on your feet, staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. And that's what's it called? It's called Yahweh's Passover, the Lord's Passover. This is the Passover, the first Passover, I should say. It's a Passover from the Exodus of Egypt. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now notice this judgment is not worldwide. It's not like the Great Tribulation where all the sin of the world is going to be judged. But this is a judgment in the formation of the nation of Israel by coming against the gods of the captive or the captor, or in other words, of the country of which was holding them captive in slavery. And this is the judgment of that. But this is coming against them. As he says, I will execute judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. He's showing his superiority to every single person in the world and in Egypt at this point in time. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see, notice when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So what saves you is the presence of the blood. Now, anybody in that house that has blood on the door is going to be passed over, whether they're Jew, Gentile, or whatever they are. It's just the same way now with us. Whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and is saved by his blood, what he's done for you, that is the salvation. And without that covering, you will die. With that covering, you'll live forever. So here's the same type of thing. 1,500 years before Christ came on earth and was crucified. So when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this is all pointed to Jesus Christ coming. So my question that I was thinking of is how concerned am I whether my sons, daughters, and grandchildren have blood on their two doorposts and lintels of their houses? I'm speaking figuratively here, but you know what I mean. It's not that we have to have the physical blood on it, but we have to have the blood of Christ covering us, right? Or we're not saved. So what am I doing about it? Well, I hope we are telling our children and grandchildren about it, ministering to it. I hope they see that in our lives. And I hope we're really praying for them. That's the best thing we can do in a way. So what am I doing about it? And so then I added to that, note the similarity, the requirement to believe They needed to believe that they needed to put the blood on their doorpost. Some would probably have said, oh, I don't believe that'll do any good. I'm not going to put any blood on my doorpost. But they'll be lost. You got to believe the blood must be applied both at the time of the Passover to be saved then, as well as to be applied now to be born again. And I hope you have that clear in your mind, the absolute requirement of being a believer, being covered by his blood. His blood is the new covenant of the blood that saves us, shed for us in satisfying the wrath of God for our sins. And he purchased us out of the slavery market, covered us with his blood, died in our place. And we who believe that and are committed to him, we've confessed to him, we've surrendered to him, we've accepted him as our Lord and Savior, we're born again. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, this Passover will be a memorial to the nation of Israel. One of the first things that's happening now as they become a nation is this memorial. So this day shall be to you a memorial. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Now notice, Jews everywhere around the world today keep Passover. They may not believe in Jesus Christ. Most of them don't. And they have some belief in God the Father. Some of them don't. But they still keep the feast of Passover. They still keep Passover. Because it was set up that way and it's been that way. That's such a miracle of the Lord. Because this is a nation that has been in existence now for 2,000 years. And it's I don't know any other group of people that would be keeping a memorial like that, that they have, and God has preserved Israel. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. That means it doesn't end. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Now we go right into 7 days of no sin, really, no leaven. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person is cut off. So if you, as symbolic of having sin, if you have any leaven in your house for 7 days, you're done. You're cut off from Israel if you have leaven there. It's to be leaven-free. On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. On the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everybody must eat, that only may be prepared for you. So the only thing you can do during that time is prepare food for yourselves to eat. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. On the same day, I will have brought your armies. Now that's a strange term, armies, Sabaoth, hosts, you could say, the Lord of hosts. Sabaoth is the Lord of hosts. They certainly weren't any armies coming out. They were just a bunch of slaves, but he is calling them your armies out of the land of Egypt. They're coming a nation, and already he's looking at them as an army, a people of their nation. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. And that, of course, has happened and is happening. Verse 18, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at even. So that means right after the sacrifice of the lamb, you go into the 7 day feast of unleavened bread until the 21st day. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native. So it applies to anybody in the land, whether they're visiting or whether they're a citizen there, stranger or native. Verse 20, you shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings, you shall eat unleavened bread. Point is clear, no leaven. So looking into the similarity to sin, is there any leaven, any sin in my life, in my home, in my heart? How am I responding as the Holy Spirit convicts me? And the reason it's so important is to have no sin, unconfessed sin in our life, is that it separates us from the Lord. So that's my daily prayer. What needs to go in my life? And maybe it's what needs to be added in my life as well. But in the case of the leaven here, it's what needs to go. Is there any sin in my life, in my home or in my heart? Good question. Consider that. Verse 21, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourself according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is on the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. Wow. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the door, when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. Death angel is passing through, the destroyer. Pass through and destroy the firstborn in every house, with exception of those places of safety that God had provided for his people through the blood, the substitutionary death of the lamb, and his blood being upon the doorpost. Verse 24, and you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. This is being done, as I mentioned, around the world. Now, it's a very common practice in Jewish homes, but they still do not believe in the Passover lamb, that the Passover lamb has already come. Most of them, the Orthodox ones don't anyway. But what is this signifying? It was more than just a memorial for what God had done in bringing them out of slavery in Egypt. It was a sign for what God was going to do, providing a place of safety from judgment through the blood shed of the Lamb, his Son, Jesus Christ. Wow. That is the Passover. Jesus, when he observed the Passover with his disciples, took the loaf of unleavened bread, broke it, and gave to them, saying, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. You are no longer to remember God's deliverance out of Egypt. You are to remember God's deliverance out of the bondage of sin that I'm bringing to you through my body, which is broken for you. Now, let that sink in. I know you know it. Just let it sink in. And how grateful, how thankful are you of the Passover lamb and what he has done for you, delivering us out of the bondage of sin through his broken body given for us. He died that we might live. 3 days later, he showed, as prophesied, the victory of sin over death in his resurrection, living forever. As he lives, we live. And then he took the cup, gave it to his disciples, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins. Do this in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim my death until I come. So not the death of the lamb in Egypt, but now the death of the Lamb of God, whereby God has provided a place of safety in that day of judgment. Oh, what a glorious, glorious Lord and Savior we have. Oh my, his grace, his mercy. Overwhelming, isn't it? What he has done for us. But moving on here in the text, 20, verse 25, it will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you may keep this service. So you're to do this on and on. It shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? Then you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. So now continuing with the actual death of the firstborn, verse 29, and it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So the livestock also suffered. But notice, the Pharaoh himself, his son, is killed. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he, all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. The judgment of God was thorough, it was severe. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel. Go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone. And then he adds, and bless me also. But we know, unless you really have a change of heart, that prayers are not going to be of much value. But he's had it now. He's lost his son, and he sees the futility of trying to come against God, at least for a little bit. Then he'll change his mind one more time, as we'll see in next lesson or next couple of lessons. Verse 33, and the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead, so get out of here, you know. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. They all had knapsacks, and they took off. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus, they plundered the children of Egypt. Actually, what they got was really kind of their back wages. They hadn't been paid for 400 years in a way. Now here, they're being paid in full, really. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. Here gives you the number that came in with 70. Now they're living with 600,000 men. There are some of those, a mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. Mixed multitudes are always a problem. They're always around, and they'll be giving them problems all the way through the wilderness march. Verse 39. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provision for themselves. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel and their fathers, in the Samaritan Pentateuch, for example, it adds their fathers, that's not in the Septuagint, or here in the King James or New King James. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. Some say, well, you can prove they weren't there 430 years, but if you take the sojourn in Israel before that, if it was short of that, you get the 430. My Bible says they were there 430 years. That's good enough for me. Galatians 3:16, and this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, that it should make any promise of no effect. So we have it in Galatians as well, 430 years. Verse 41, and it came to pass at the end of the 430 years on that very same day. Most people look at this as an exact anniversary of 430 years from the day they came into the Egypt. That probably would be Joseph when he came in, because he was the first one in. To this day is 430 years, or at least it's on the same day. Others say, no, that very same day means the very same, it was the day of Passover, was the same day that they came out of the land of the angel of death, and they came out of the land the same day. Well, that's obvious, so I don't know that is the way I look at it. But my Bible says on that very same day, they came to pass all the armies of the Lord. Armies now went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. This is the Exodus right here. Verse 43, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover, no foreigner shall eat it, but every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised it, then he may eat it. A stranger, a sojourner, and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry away any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break any of its bones. Now again, such a prophetic thing about no breaking the Passover lamb's bones. And we know that when our Lord was crucified and they went to break the soldiers, wait to break the bones so the three would die and not be on the cross on the Sabbath day, when they got to Jesus, they saw he was already dead. So they did not break his bones. They just threw a spear in his side and out of it came blood and water. Verse 47, all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then let them come near and keep it, and he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. Verse 50, thus all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And notice this final verse for tonight. And it came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. So that is a whole summary in one verse there, really, of what this whole book is named, the Exodus. Now, the story continues. It just wasn't one day. But this is the day, the very same day, that the Lord brings the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And how they had looked forward for so many years to that day. And now it's happening. The Exodus. The Lord's bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. Type of the life of sin. A life of oppression and bondage. The life of the flesh. God sent his son to be a sacrifice. A lamb to be slain. That we, man, might escape the judgment of God that is coming. We need to remember that. Need to remember that apparently when we think of those around us who may not be saved yet. He has brought forth a Savior to save the world from sin. So my final question here for myself, is there anything more important in my life than my Exodus, than I being delivered from my sin? In effect, from my being born again? How effectively am I living that and telling that to the world? Isn't that where this is really all ending up? How effectively are we living and telling that to the world? That's why we're still here, isn't it? He's got us here for that very reason. So I just thinking, thank you, Lord, for my Exodus. I'm desperate for you. I surrender to you. So I just wanted to close with this song, I Surrender.
Here I am, down on my knees again, surrendering all, surrendering all. And find me here, Lord, as you draw. Desperate for you, I'm desperate for you. I
Father, we thank you. We do surrender to you. We thank you. Lord Jesus, you are our Passover lamb, for rescuing us from the bondage of sin, forgiving our sin and cleansing our record as though we had never sinned at all, and put your righteousness into our account. Help us to stand for you, Lord. Help us to tell others about you, primarily through our lives, that our bodies would be a living sacrifice for you, holy and acceptable. Be with each one who tuned in tonight, and Lord, may we, as always, spend time on these words, on these verses with you this coming week, and questions that would come, well, what about this, or what about that, or what about this as it applies to me? We would go right to the author, and we know that you will hear our prayers. We know that if we seek you, we will find you when we search for you with all our heart. So help us in that, Lord. Bless and guide in Jesus' name. Amen.